Welcome to CLCC Online. We pray that this message draws you towards Jesus and strengthens your walk with Him. We believe that we were meant to do life in community. If you live in the Fraser Valley area, we would love to get you connected into the family. Find everything you need at clcc.ca. Enjoy.
Hey, church family, and hello, Alder Grove. We're in our third week of our Built Different series. Pastor Jim talked about being filled with the Spirit, that His Spirit makes a difference in our lives, that we can invite Him to be present in our lives. Pastor Phil talked about a personal invitation for the Spirit to work in our lives. We practice spiritual disciplines because it opens us up for God to perfect us through His Spirit. Today, we're going to be talking about why we come together in corporate gatherings. My mom grew up on a farm, but our family always lived in a town or a city. We'd go visit her sisters who lived on a farm and my grandparents. I always loved driving down the dirt roads and seeing all the different animals, the cows, the pigs, but especially the horses. How strong they looked, how big they looked, and when you stand beside them, just how magnificent they look. I remember this one year that I went to Glad Tidings Bible Camp. We had so much fun there. I was old enough now to ride the horses at this time. It was our first day riding. We've already gone through pulling the reins to stop them, clicking the sides of your feet to get them going. So we're putting on the saddles. We're making sure everything's tight. And a lady comes up to me and says, "Oh, you got the feisty one." Now, exactly what every child wants to hear when they're about to go riding. So we take them out of the stall and we go to the riding area, which was a circle with an opening. And when we're all in, they close the opening with a 2x6 to make sure that no one can get out. And we're riding around at first, and this horse is not wanting to listen. I'm pulling on him, but he's always nudging towards the horse in front. And as we start going around, we start doing crisscrosses. So we're going across in the circle. And at one point, my horse wants to go. And I'm pulling on the reins, and it's not stopping. I'm pulling even harder on the reins, and it's not stopping. At this point, his head is all the way to my chest, and I'm pulling, and this horse keeps going. It knew exactly where the entrance was. It went straight through the 2x6 that was there and out into the opening. I think I blanked a little bit because I don't remember anything after, but everything was okay. You might be wondering why I'm talking about horses. It came up on my feed this week that one of the largest and strongest horses in the world is a Belgian draft horse. See, one Belgian draft horse can pull 8,000 pounds. So the question is, how much can two Belgian draft horses pull? So if one can pull 8,000, how much can two? I can see a lot of you raising your hands being like, simple math. 8,000 times two is 16,000 pounds. And you would be wrong. Two Belgian draft horses, if they are raised together, learn to pull together, learn to be unified together, can pull up to 32,000 pounds. Pretty crazy. So for us here today, the question is, when a church comes together, everyone together, in unity around Jesus, when everyone pulls together in the same direction, what is it that is possible? One of the most important New Testament images of the church is the body of Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 that every professing believer is part of the body of Christ. As individual body parts, we cannot do much by ourselves. Instead, the power and the potential of the church are in what we can do together. The church isn't primarily a place you go to. It's a gathering of people you belong to. C.S. Lewis has this writing about his walk with God. When I first became a Christian, about 14 years ago, I thought that I could do it on my own. By retiring to my rooms and reading theology, and I wouldn't go to churches or gospel halls, I disliked very much their hymns, which I considered to be fifth-rate poems set to sixth-rate music. But as I went on, I saw a great merit of it. I came up against different people of quite different outlooks, of different education, and then gradually my conceit just began peeling off. I realized that the hymns, which just were sixth-rate music, were nevertheless being sung with devotion and benefit by an old saint in elastic-side boots in the opposite pew. And when you realize that you aren't fit to clean those boots, you get out of your solitary conceit. Lewis learned that he couldn't do it alone. We need each other, despite our differences. We're going to be looking at Acts 2, 42 to 47 today. But here's a brief summary of what's happened earlier in the chapter. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples are together when a sound like a violent wind fills the room, and they see that what seems like tongues of fire that separate and rest on each other. Filled with the Holy Spirit, they start to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enables them. A diverse crowd gathers, bewildered because each person hears their native language spoken. Some are amazed and wonder what it means, while others mock the disciples, suggesting that they are drunk. Peter addresses the crowd, explaining that the disciples are not drunk. He refers to the prophet Joel, saying that God has poured out his Spirit on all people, allowing them to prophesy. He continues his sermon by speaking about Jesus, his miracles, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. The crowd is deeply moved by Peter's sermon and asks what they should do. Peter instructs them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and they will receive the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people were baptized and added to the church that day. I wish I could have been there to be a fly on the wall, to witness God doing this miraculous work. So we have these 3,000 new believers that have come into the church. What do they do now? Let's pick it up in our verses that we're going to be looking at today. Acts 2, 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who was in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. There's three aspects I want to talk about our gatherings in light of these verses. I want to talk about looking up, looking around, and looking outward. And as we look at these components, let's remind ourselves, we are a gathering of people you belong to. We don't need to do it alone. We are a gathering of people together. Let's pray before we go in. God, I just thank you for your word. I just thank you for your people, this gathering, God. And we just pray that as we look at these different components, looking up, looking around, or looking outward, God, that we'd be able to understand what you saw and what it means to be a part of this community, this gathering, God. And so we just love you so much. Speak to us today. Amen. So looking up is our first one. Many of you might not know, but I play piano. I started in my middle school age. I wanted to be like my big brother. He played piano all the time. He was in a band. So I asked my mom, I want to get into playing piano. So she found me a teacher. And we started off playing classical music, which it taught me some very stuff that I needed to know. But I wasn't enjoying it at all. My mom said, no, you're committed to this and you need to follow it through. As the year went by, I said, Mom, okay, I'm committed to playing piano, but I think I want to change who my teacher is. See, I didn't want to learn classical music anymore. I wanted to learn worship songs. So we found a new teacher for me, And we started to learn worship songs, to play chords, to play a little bit more by ear. I started to get involved playing on the band at my youth group. I remember the first time leading a song, my hands shaking, my palms getting sweaty. I think I hit multiple wrong notes while I was doing it, but I was trusting God that he was leading me and using the talents that he's given to me. As the confidence started to build, there's a lot more self-reliance that was happening. We started to play not just at youth groups, started playing at young adults, we started playing at camps. And it started to be more us, not the focus being on God. And when someone would say, that was great worship, yeah, we did really well, didn't we? And I remember our youth pastor sitting us down and reminding us of the purpose of worship. That we are playing for an audience of one. That we are to bring glory to God through our talents. And I think we can approach church sometimes like that. What can I get from it? We approach church from more of a consumer mindset. Give me something I like. Entertain me. Soren Kierkegaard has this quote about the church. We can look at church as more of a theater. We sit in the audience, attentively watching the actor on stage, who draws every eye to himself. If sufficiently entertained, we show our gratitude with applause and cheer. Church, though, should be the opposite of the theater. In church, God is the audience for our worship. Far from playing the role of a leading actor, the preacher should function as something like a prompter, an inconspicuous helper who sits beside the stage and prompts by whispering. The focus is on God. In our verses, it says, they devoted themselves to the teaching, to communion, to the prayers and praising. The early believers were devoted to the apostles' teaching, showing the value they placed on hearing more about God. They understood that these teachings were not just suggestions, but crucial guidelines that shaped their new lives in Christ. This was an important concept and a component in their growth. They needed to hear and know what God had done for them and what he had called them to. It says they broke bread together, this memorial meal that Christ had given, so that from the very beginning, his people would always look back and remember his body and his blood, the sacrifice that was made. To remember mercy and grace are found at the cross. They devoted themselves to that. So what elements in our gatherings help us look up? Well, teaching is one of them. Teaching emphasizes the Bible. 1 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture, God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training. It molds and shapes us. These are the words of God. Teaching is also holistic. It touches our mind, our emotions, our entire being. But it's not only just good doctrine, but the application to our lives. See, when we teach or preach, we want you to understand the Bible, but also apply it to your lives to make a difference. And thirdly, teaching is dependent on the Holy Spirit. We must depend on the Holy Spirit in every aspect of our teaching, through the Bible study, through the development of sermons, to carrying them out. See, we have a team that actually comes up with these sermon series, that we pray, we have conversations, we talk about where God is leading us as a church. As we're developing our sermons, we preach it to other pastors on Wednesdays to get insight, to glean off of, to have their fingerprints on things. There's something about relying on the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. We need to be dependent on the Holy Spirit when we teach. Worship is another component that helps us look up. Worship is a communal activity meant to instruct His people. We don't go to church to be entertained, but to be trained. The church is where we hear who God is, who we are, and what our lives are all about. Worship is also an invitation given by God. See, far from an obligation, worship is an invitation from our gracious God. Worship is our response to what God has done and what is doing. In Psalm 84:10, the psalmist says, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in the tents of the wickedness." See, we went through COVID, and when gatherings weren't happening, there was something that was missing. See, we can have our personal worship times, we can have family, we can be as individuals, but there is something that happens when we come together as His people. It uplifts us. It encourages us. There's a unity that happens when in one voice we are singing together, glorifying God. I'm amazed sometimes sitting at the back during worship times and just witnessing what God is doing through His people and the voices that we are singing to Him. Prayer and communion is another component. See, after the sermon, we have these times of reflecting. We have a time of prayer. It's an important time to respond to what God is saying and doing. We want to give you time to focus on Him. We want to give you time to be able to deal with things. And it's a perfect time to reflect and pray. And once a month, we do communion as a community, remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. But it's also evaluating how things are going. Do we need to bring some things that in our lives to the cross? Do we need to ask for His forgiveness? Do we need to bring those things up, uproot some things? So that's looking up. Let's look at looking around. Philip Yancey says this about fellowship. "I came to marvel at the gospel's ability to speak simultaneously to the rich professionals and also street people with no education. And I began to look forward to church as a place that surrounded me with people different from me. On the surface, we had little in common. Our commitment to Jesus Christ, however, gave us much in common." Fellowship is something deep and important. What we are seeing is that fellowship is a sharing, a connection, a partnership that bonds us together. What I want us to see is that fellowship is a spiritual bond that leads to working together. Fellowship is an intimate connection with Jesus that leads us to be closely and deeply bound to each other as the people of God. The gospel does not merely produce individual salvation. The gospel produces a new family that is in fellowship with one another. And it says in our verses that they devoted themselves to fellowship, devoted themselves to community with fellow believers of Christ, and loving and caring and serving one another and encouraging one another and building each other up. See, our culture tells us something different. We live in a world of extreme individualism. We are connected to nothing. Western thinking declares that the individual is supreme and is in need of no one. So we take that what culture tells us to think about ourselves. We add the fact that we have so many distractions or time wasters and multiply it by our busyness of schedules. And we can see why fellowship is sometimes shallow or non-existent. We do not see the need for each other. We do not see the need of coming together because I have my job, I have my family, I have my devices, I have my entertainment, I no longer need others. This is why we gather corporately. Culture tells us if we disagree, we must divide. But Christ followers must remain unified to be in fellowship. So what are some ways that we foster fellowship in our gatherings? Well, koinonia is one of them. And you've heard it from the stage multiple times. Koinonia is actually the Greek word for fellowship. It's not just a time that we have in between worship and the sermon that you can get your coffee, you can drop your kids off at their classes. No, this is an intentional time that we have with our community. It reminds us of who we are. It reminds us that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. It shows us actually how diverse we are. If you look around the room, the different ages, ethnicity, education, job titles, whatever it is, you see the vast difference and the diversity that comes in our gatherings. We're meant to be in fellowship in that. And it shows us what we can become. See, through this fellowship, we are challenged, we're encouraged, we're lifted up, we're supported. Another aspect is there's an opportunity to serve. We move from the mentality that the community serves my needs to the community shapes my life and I want to be involved. See, at the beginning, I talked about we are one body, many parts. We say it often, we cannot be the church we are without you, your gifts, your talents. And again, during COVID, and when we weren't having gatherings, there was a lot of people that we get emails or phone calls that were saying, I'm missing being a part of this church. I'm missing using the gifts and the talents that God gave me. And so on Sunday mornings, there's an opportunity to serve and use those gifts. And lastly, there's an opportunity to give. It says in verse 45, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. See, before God, we can have wrong thinking of our possessions, that God only helps those who help themselves. Or if I give it away, I'm going to have less. Or what I have is mine and I use for my own pleasure. But I know when the Spirit comes into our lives, God changes those thinkings. It's not God helps those who help themselves. It's God helps those who cannot help themselves. God has a heart for people that cannot help themselves. And as a community, we should care about that. It also changes that if we all share, we all have enough. We see that in the verses that we read. And lastly, what I have is God's to use for his glory. So I challenge you, open yourself up to what God has for you or what God is saying to you. It might be that to be a little less tight-fisted in holding on to things and being more in fellowship. Let's look last at our last point, looking outward. It says in verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. People were attracted to their joy and wanted to know the source of it. See, evangelism wasn't based on handbooks or brochures. Not having the best speaker or worship, people wanted to be with those contagious, praising Christians and have the same spirit that they had. That's pretty incredible. Life change happens. This community has changed, and the outward community sees it and wants to be a part of it. So what are we doing to look outward. See, we have a community around us, and we're meant to make a difference in that community. And I think sometimes we focus so much on the spiritual component that we miss out on the practical. I think sometimes God's calling us to meet those practical needs of the people around us, and then the spiritual comes. So the question is what are those needs around us? We have different ministries in our church, Hope Projects, Treasure Quest, Alpha, that are meeting different needs in our community. People that would never hear of Jesus or wouldn't step foot into our church are being able to be met. And I would challenge you, if that's something that God has put onto your heart, to volunteer, to be a part of what God is doing outside of these walls. And we also have missions, both local and around the world, that God has called different individuals to different places. And we support, as a community, as a large corporation, we are able to support them in the mission of what God is doing. Louis Poulau, an evangelist, has this quote: "The church is like manure." I know, stay with me here. "The church is like manure. Pile it up and it stinks up the neighborhood. Spread it out and it enriches the world." We're meant to go outside these walls. We're meant to make a difference. The Spirit working in our community is meant to make a difference. We're not meant to just stay here. We're not meant to just come on a Sunday and then go about our lives no different. No, God wants you to be His people where He's called you, to enrich the world. So we look up, we look around, and we look outward. Maybe today you need to be reminded of the importance of being a part of the community. That you don't have to do it on your own. That you're part of a larger family, a fellowship. Or is God revealing a shift that needs to be made to focus wholeheartedly on Him? It's not about us. It's about Jesus. Or is He calling you to be more in fellowship with others? Or is He calling you to make a difference outside of these walls? Allow Him to speak to you. I want to remind you, the church isn't a place that we go to. It's a gathering of people you belong to. And you belong here. So when the church comes together, everyone together, in unity around Jesus, when everyone pulls together in the same direction, what is it that's possible? I think it's endless. Let's pray. God, I just pray that we would be able to devote ourselves to these things, to your teaching, God, to worshiping you, to being in fellowship, to breaking the bread, to having so much in common with the people around us in this community, God, that we would be living the way that you've called us to be, God. And help us not to just keep it to ourselves, but to make a difference in our community, to make a difference outward of our church, God. Thank you that you use us. Thank you that you call us. We love you. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you're looking to get connected, we are one church in multiple locations. Our Aldergrove campus meets at Parkside Elementary School Sundays at 10:30 a.m. Our Abbotsford campus has two services each Sunday, 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. We would love to see you at one of our in-person gatherings. If you would like to financially support us, you can always give at clcc.ca/give. See you next time.